So this is the third week of the year, and it's the final week that we're reviewing our five B's, which are the five words that happen to begin with the letter B that represent concepts that we stand for. They happen to be words that we've chosen, but they're really Christ-taught concepts. And the alliteration is kind of an old-school tool for remembering things. You know, new school, we can Google anything. You don't have to remember anything. But you have to be careful. Because if you type in the five B's, five spelled out, B without apostrophe, because it's not possessive for you English majors, what you get is the five B's of things to avoid talking about when you're pledging for a sorority, beginning with booze and boys. If you type wrong and you put in the five A's, you'll get the five A's of mindful loving, affection, appreciation, attention. If you go the other way and you type in the five C's, you'll get the five C's of credit for lenders, capacity, capital, collateral, and you'll really be off track. Just one letter. Not that good loan underwriting is not important. It's just not our focus here. But the right five B's are the ones that begin with brokenness, which, as Brian was talking about, you know, it's recognizing our sin and our inability to work our way out of it. It's a real truth about ourselves. It's the way we really are. And realizing that despite that we are beloved, as Greg was talking about 2 weeks ago, that God loves us despite all that. And as Doug was talking about last week, that we belong together because we are a group of people that recognize this truth about ourselves and live and move on in God's love despite that. And today, we're going to talk about the last two, bridging and building. Now, we build bridges. We build bridges, figuratively speaking. You've got the secret of life. You've got the gospel. You've got the answer. People want that. People want meaning and purpose, and they want to know what their life is about, but they don't know how to get there. It's like they're stuck on islands. You know, they're out there. They're not connected to the message. They're not connected to the way God meant for people to live together. If you're stuck on an island, you need to build a bridge to get there. People need a bridge to get connected in. And we build bridges, not walls. You know, Robert Frost has this poem that's often quoted, you know, good fences make good neighbors. And he was bemoaning how he wanted to connect with his neighbor, and all his neighbor could say was, good fences make good neighbors. But there's a lot of, if you look at the data, there's a lot of difference between walls and bridges. I mean, the greatest wall in the world, the greatest wall building in the world, the emperors of China, 1 million people employed for several centuries to build a 13,000-mile wall. They thought it was the greatest thing since sliced tofu. They worked on it, and what did they get from all that effort? A tourist trap. Same goes for the wall meisters of Berlin and Jericho. But bridges are different. Bridges connect people. They knit together cities. The lifeblood goes across bridges. And you think of the great bridges of the world, London Bridge, Brooklyn Bridge, Golden Gate Bridge, great bridges. We, of the people of God, we build bridges, not walls. Bridges allow people to get within hearing distance of the message and to be able to see God's family. But the messenger matters. You know, how the message is delivered matters. There's a difference between a door-to-door salesman, hearing something from a door-to-door salesman, and hearing something from your friend. And this, you know, a couple months ago, we did caroling. And thank you. Brian and Autumn, Drew, Lance and Carol, Daniel. I mean, we went out in prime, 7 o'clock on a Saturday. This is like door-to-door salesman time. And what are the chances that you can get a minute or even somebody to open the door? And yet, we offered something that wasn't a sale. It was a song. We offered caroling, and people would come out. And I saw it. You know, there were people come out of their door at that time and hang out for 20 minutes. That was bridge building. Jesus gives us an example. He went out. He'd speak on the countryside. He'd go into people's houses. He would speak to whoever would listen to his message. Not everybody did, but he spoke to those who would listen. Who listens to you? Who are people in your orbit that actually listen to you and will take a message from you credibly? Paul's also an example. He did missionary journeys, and he went as far as a person could go, by foot and by sail, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. He did it 3 times. He went as far as a person could go, and that was the Eastern Mediterranean. Who do you have access to? Where do you reach? You're in the right place for somebody. You can build a bridge to somebody. And we're commissioned by God to go and make disciples of all nations. That's our great commission. But as Paul says in Romans 10, people who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on somebody they haven't believed in? And how can they believe unless they've heard about it? And how can they hear about it unless somebody goes out and preaches to them? That is to say, builds a bridge to cross that gap. What does bridging look like? It's an invitation. We all like getting invitations to things, even if we don't want to go. But we like getting the invitation. Make people feel invited. You can invite somebody into your world. It's not an exclusive club that we're in. It's an inclusive club. It's not like a sorority or a fraternity or a fancy golf club where you have to somehow show that you're worth it before you can get in. It's the opposite. We're a family that welcomes you as you are, builds you up from where you are. It's something that crosses economic lines. In Luke 14, Jesus teaches that when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, people who can't repay you by inviting you back some other time. It crosses social lines. You look at Jesus, he hung out with powerful people, rulers, soldiers, but he also hung out with beggars, sinners, tax collectors, which was a real bad thing. He even encouraged you to go and love your enemies. That's crossing a lot of lines. But it's also something, bridging can be just purely social. At Martha and Mary's house, Jesus was just hanging out, having dinner. Now, that's another way. Tony Mitch was a master bridge builder. We've been without him for about a year. But 9 years ago, he produced The Malchus Affair here. And he virtually drew in everybody in the church into the production. I mean, that is a lot of bridge building. He pulled them in, and we did this play, and the two guards at Jesus' tomb in the play were Garza and me, and just for a visual effect, I'll say it bluntly, but you take a big Mexican and a small Asian and you turn them into Roman soldiers. I mean that is like a long bridge. Tony was a master, and that's something about what bridge building looks like. If you think about, you know, what he did. Ask yourself, where are the places that I already go? Who are the people that I already know? And who are some people who are on islands? You know, they're not connected, but they wish they were, and they just need, they need something to walk across. If only you just reach out. Think about that. Write it down and give it a shot. You know, if you're a sports fan, rich opportunity here. You got a lot of fellow people you can tap into. Maybe it's a neighbor that you meet at the mailbox sometimes, or if you're sweeping your sidewalk, maybe go sweep your neighbor's sidewalk too. See if that'll prompt them to engage. And if it doesn't, then the next time you sweep your sidewalk, maybe you sweep it onto his sidewalk and see if that'll prompt him. You know, some years ago, Michelle and I had moved into a new place, and we were looking around for a church, and we were looking at a lot of different places, and we're, you know, trying to get connected, and then one time, the mother of Jocelyn's kindergarten classmate invited us to a church that was just really good. It, you know, told all the good things about it. It was transparent. It was real. The people cared about each other. So we went, and it worked out really well. And, you know, that was Pacific Church. And the mother was Jane. That was 20 years ago, and we're still here. That was a bridge. We build bridges, but we also build people. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about how we should encourage one another and build each other up. And in Hebrews 10, it says, just spur one another on towards love and good deeds. But when we build, what are we building for? Romans 12, we're all parts of the same body. Some are hands, some are eyes, some are legs, but we work together, and the body is what does the work. The body is God's family and does the work of it. When we build up one another, we strengthen the overall body. The body becomes stronger, and it becomes bigger, and that's something God wants, tells us to do. Encouragement is sometimes needed. Sometimes it's really needed, but it's always appreciated. We're striving to walk with God. We're trying to be more like Christ. And every time we build ourselves, we build each other, we're just getting one step closer to ultimately what God wants our life to be like. And what does building look like? It's raising someone up. One of the ways it looks like is raising someone up in other people's eyes. In the book of Philemon, which is a letter that Paul writes to Philemon, he says, I'm sending back to you somebody named Onesimus, which is Philemon's escaped slave. He escaped from Philemon, ran into Paul, and in the process became a Christian, and now Paul's sending him back. But he's sending him back with this letter, and he's saying, Philemon used to be your slave, but now he's our brother. Welcome him back as you would welcome me. And if he owes you anything, whether it's money or work or something, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. That was elevating someone in other people's eyes. You can also raise someone in their own eyes. And Paul does this to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he writes a letter to Timothy and says, look, you're a young leader of a church, but don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. Instead, set an example for everyone, the young and the old. Set an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, your faith, and your purity. So he's taking somebody and raising how he looks at himself. It's also sometimes it's helping somebody anticipate failure. And at the Last Supper in Luke 22, Jesus is saying to Peter, this is where he says, look, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to betray me. And Peter says, no way, no way. I'm going to be loyal to the end. But of course, Christ knows. And what Christ says is he says, look, you're going to fail me. You're going to betray me. But after that, come back and be strong and build up your brothers. And when finally that does happen, Peter's got that in himself to be able to take that next step because it was anticipated. He also anticipates greatness. At another discussion, Matthew 16, he's talking to Peter and says, look, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. That's why the Roman Catholic Church, it's St. Peter's. And that's why, you know, Peter is the rock, petrified. That's the word, the same root. Peter is the rock, and Christ is telling him in advance, great plans for you, great stuff. And that's another way to build somebody up. Sometimes it's preparing for adversity. He says to Timothy, look, you're going to be persecuted. Christians are going to be persecuted sometimes. But he says this a few times, and we hear this, fight the good fight. Be ready to fight the good fight when it comes, because it's going to come. Around here, we see a lot of encouragement. You know, we encourage each other when there's success. We encourage each other when there are setbacks. When somebody needs meals, when somebody needs to move, I mean, people step up. We do a lot of real care here, and it's good stuff. You know, a little while ago, I had a really discouraging shoulder injury, and I'm recovering from it. And we used to pray about it in our Wednesday groups. And you know, Ken and Kathy, prayer soldiers. They've come up to me more than a few times and said, we've been praying for you every day. Every day. They first heard about it 6 months ago. I mean, this is another form of building and caring. And every one of these things, it moves us just a little closer to what God intends for us. You know Galen. Galen's retired public school teacher. He's on the front line. High school, public high school. And with his permission, I'm sharing that a few years ago, you know, the 120 students that he has each year, you know, one of the kids about 6 years ago was his very worst kid. And he would talk about this on Wednesday nights. And this kid was a nightmare. He had anger problems. He had authority problems. He was profane. And I mean, it peaked one day when, you know, he was late to class and said, I'm going to mark you late. And he said, F you, you know, right in front of everybody in the class. And you think as a person and as an empowered school teacher, there's a lot of things you can do at that point. But he just stood firm and continued what had been a year-long relationship of trying to build the kid. And he moved on from that moment. And the very next day, the kid came back and actually apologized for the way he had acted, which is a really rare thing. And the move, what Galen seized at that moment was he said, look, what you did was over the top and wrong, but it took a lot of courage and maturity for you to say what you just said. And I want to tell you, you've got some qualities. You've got some strength and leadership qualities that I see in you that could be put to good use and different use with time. And it was just a very different kind of reaction than you might expect. The kid ended up transferring to a different school, perhaps involuntarily, but a year later he comes back and finds Galen from across the other side of the football field and says, you know what, you're one of the best teachers I had ever. And there was a change, but there was just in a moment, you know, a year-long relationship, but seizing a fleeting moment, a chance to build. More recently, I saw a magazine cover with this really cool news, and I was kind of impressed by it, and I wanted to come home and see if Michelle had the same opinion as the magazine or knew about it. So I came home and I asked Michelle. I said, "Michelle, who do you think is the sexiest man alive?" Now, it might have been an opinion thing, but in a sense, she was also kind of put on the spot, too. So, in her genius, she's, "Well, you're pretty close." Building. Think about people you know that you already are connected and bridged to. Who's there that you can encourage and build up? Who needs it? Think about that and give it a shot. When we bridge and when we build, we are actually serving pretty well the great commandment and the great commission. You know, love God, love our neighbor as ourselves, and go make disciples of all nations. Christ told us these are the most important things we can do. You can't love your neighbor unless you have a bridge to him. And if you really do love him as yourself, then you're going to want to build him up. And people can't become disciples unless they somehow hear the gospel and have others to live it out with. It's truth. You know, we've got a handle on the truth here. This is the way it really is, the truth about ourselves, the truth about our purpose, and the life forever that is there for us. And we're motivated by truth, and people have desire. They want meaning, and they want connection. And when they see it, when they're close enough to see it, they can say, "I want that. I want to be like that. I want to plug into that." When God's family bridges and builds, it's strong. It's like a rope, not a chain. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. But a rope is stronger than any of its fibers. We're like a rope. In Galatians 6, Paul says, "Let's not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. And let us do good to all people, but especially to those in the family of believers." You know, they say, what goes around comes around. There's a lot of good going around right now. And when Christ finally comes around, he should be pleased. So let's keep at it. Let's give it a shot. Let's try to lay down some bridges. Let's try to find some people to build up. In Tony's words, bye for now. Lord, help us as your family to do your good work. Let us lay down bridges where there are gaps. Let us connect people in, and let us find good ways to build each other up and get closer to that perfect life that you promise for us eventually. In your name we pray. Amen.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.